Make your way to 2 Chronicles chapter 23 as we've been spending some time here going through some history of Israel. And a lot of you maybe are going, history? I don't like history, but this is the Bible. Bible history is good history because it's God's story, it's His story, and so we get to see a number of truths and applications for us here. Now, what we've been looking at is seeing these kings of Judah, of course, coming and going on the scene here, and there's been a few good kings, and there's been a lot of bad kings. Judah's been in a place where they've been seeing some bad kings, and there's been a lot of crazy stuff that's been going on, primarily with the death of the last king, Ahaziah. His mother is sitting there and says, I want the throne to myself. So what his mother, Athaliah, does is she kills off all of the king's sons, her own grandchildren. She wipes them out. Can you believe that? She takes all her grandchildren so that she can go to the throne, except that king's sister, Jehoshabeth, sees one son there that Athaliah missed, and she goes and hides him in the temple. And that's the situation now. And so during the reign of this queen that didn't have any right to the throne, she wasn't a blood descendant of David, she had no place being there on the throne. Well, this reign is going on for 6 years. This child is growing up in the temple, being hidden away in God's house. All right. And that's where we pick it up now. And just to give you a bit of an idea, because we're going to be mentioning some of these names here, going back to King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he was a good king, godly king, but he got into this alliance with Ahab, the king of Israel, and his wife Jezebel. You remember those two, they're known in history as kind of being very wicked and ruthless people, Jezebel especially. Well, Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram, the next king, he was married off to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. That's the one here that I mentioned already. They have these two children, Ahaziah and Jehoshabeth. Jehoshabeth married this man, Jehoiada, who's the priest, okay? And we're going to be talking about Jehoiada here in chapter 23 and 24. And then, of course, Jehoshabeth hid this man, Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the last remaining son. So let's see, that gives you a bit of a background and the players involved in this situation here primarily. So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 23. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, the priest now, again, who I mentioned, strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah, gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said, of the sons of David. Now, it says it's in the seventh year, so that's the seventh year of Athaliah being the queen, again, unauthorized, but she took that upon herself. So she's the queen there. She's serving 7 years. And it's a period of time where much wickedness and evil had been perpetrated throughout Judah. Of course, it's not been a good season in the land of Judah. And so it's in this time that Jehoiada now, it says he strengthened himself, meaning he came and he took courage. He sees the situation at stake. He sees what's going on, the environment, the condition of the land, and he encourages himself. He takes courage. He strengthens himself and says, I'm going to do something about this. And he brings Joash now onto the scene, who's been in hiding, and he desires to anoint him as king, and he assembles these people together to do just that. Now, listen, it would have been very easy for Jehoiada to sit back and just think, what can I do about this? Yeah, we live in some wicked times, but what am I going to do about this? Athaliah is reigning on the queen. If I try to say anything, if I speak up against her, well, she's going to have me taken out most likely. So what am I going to be able to do about this? You ever feel like that sometimes? What can I do in this situation here? Well, here's how Jehoiada strengthens himself. What does he do? He says, I'm going to bring the king onto the scene. The only rightful king, the only heir to the throne, I'm going to bring him onto the scene. And you see, that's always something that we get to do. Not in presenting a seven-year-old boy to come and take ownership or rulership here, but we have the one true king that we are serving, Jesus Christ. And that is always the option that we have when we're facing wickedness, when we're facing things that we don't know what to do. We bring Jesus onto the scene. We say, Jesus, we just want to present you in this situation. We want to see you come to control and power in this situation. You see, there's a lot of people right now living under this evil reign of Athaliah. I'm sure without even any understanding that there's an alternative, that there's another option. There's a lot of people in the world that we rub shoulders with, that we are either working with, going to school with, family and friends that we might know, that are living under this tyranny of the wicked one, who is Satan, who is the prince of this age, and they're living under this reign of the evil one without oftentimes understanding that there's an option, that there's an alternative, that they can break free from that, that they can come out from under that oppression and evil and wickedness by bringing Jesus onto the scene, by bringing Jesus into their life. And you see, that's what we get to do. We have the opportunity to present Jesus to people who are being led along by the wicked one in the world. And we have an opportunity to say, hey, you know what? There's an option for you. I don't think that's going so well for you right now. Walking according to the prince of this age, the enemy, the devil. But Jesus has come to give you life. Jesus has come to set you free. Jesus has come to bring you out from under the bondage that you're in right now. We have the opportunity, and oftentimes we need to strengthen ourselves and take courage like Jehoiada did and say, I'm going to bring Jesus onto the scene here. That's exactly what he's doing, because Jesus is the difference maker. So what Jehoiada does is he speaks to five army officers, it says. These are the captains of the temple guards. They had their own kind of, you know, precinct going on around the temple. And he makes a covenant with them, it says, that they're going to go help in the establishing of Joash as king. They're going to help in seeing that Joash secures the throne. And they went throughout the nation, it says, to gather all the Levites. And the Levites, that was the tribe of Israel, one of the 12 tribes. But these are the tribes, that the tribe that was selected to serve in the temple, where the priests would come from. All the ministers of the temple were to be Levites. So they came, it says, and they made a covenant with the king. Now, again, so far, like I said, Judah's had a renegade on the throne. She was self-appointed. But, you know, this choice now of the new king isn't a selfish one. This isn't something that Jehoiada is going, you know what, let's get Joash on the throne because he can be like a puppet king for us. I've raised him, and now we can kind of have our own way. This isn't something that Jehoiada is doing out of a selfish motive or ambition. This isn't like Athaliah who grabs the throne ruthlessly by killing off her grandchildren for her own cause. This is Jehoiada saying, this is according to the word of the Lord. That's what he says at the end of verse 3. The king's son shall reign as the Lord has said. Because God has said that he will keep the line of David on the throne. And Joash is now the only living male descendant of David. He's the only rightful heir to the throne. So Jehoiada is saying, let's put Joash on the throne because this is in accordance to the word of the Lord. That's always important for us to be sure that what we do is not about our own agenda. It's not about our own plans and schemes. This is not living where we're trying to be self-serving in what we do, but we're saying, Lord, I want to follow your word. I want to make sure that it's your word that's coming into fruition in my life and not my will. Lord, your will be done, not my own. And we can make sure that happens by taking heed according to God's word. Saying, God, what is your word instructing me to do? That always needs to be the go-to in our lives. And Jehoiada is doing just that. I love it. Look at verse 4. Let's keep moving along here. Verse 4. This is what you shall do. Jehoiada continues to give the instruction. He says, 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be at the king's house and 1/3 at the gate of the foundation. All the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with the weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So Jehoiada here, he divides the group of people into thirds, positioning them into various strategic locations around the temple so that they can give the full protection of the king there. And he has them do this on the Sabbath, which is a very smart thing to do. Because you may recall that the Levites were broken up into various divisions of service. There were 24 divisions of the priests and the Levites, and they were to serve 2 weeks of the year in the temple. Now you might wonder, what do they do the rest of the time? That's a pretty great job to have. I worked 2 weeks and the rest of it I just got. Well, they were to go back to their homes and they were to continue on serving and ministering to the people around them. The Levites were not given an allotment of land like all the other tribes were, because they were to be spread out through the land as they continue to teach the word of God and minister to the people around them. But for 2 weeks, they were to be present at the temple serving for their shift, basically. And so that's how it was all laid out. So what Jehoiada is saying is that on this time where the one group of people that are serving have had their 2 weeks expire and they're going to be ready to head back home, the next group comes in. Well, he's saying, I want you guys to stick around while the next group comes in, because now we're going to have many more people in the temple. It's going to bolster our numbers, but it's also going to provide a bit of a smokescreen, in a sense, a distraction, because now there's going to be this regular commotion going on around the temple. Nobody's going to be suspicious of anything, but it's going to be this time we're going to bring Joash onto the scene and crown him as king. That's exactly what Jehoiada is looking to do. And I love what he instructs there at the end of verse 7. He says, be with the king. All the people, pretend, be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. Don't you love that? That's a good thing for us to do, isn't it? Be with the king. Who is our king? It's Jesus Christ. Be with him when he comes, when he goes. In whatever Jesus is doing, make sure that you are keeping in stride with him, that you're walking with him, that you're following him obediently, that you're not caught napping or neglecting what Jesus is doing, but that we're following him, because it's in that place that we follow Jesus closely that we're going to be in that place where we see just the blessing of God. We experience the joy. It's a great adventure as we follow Jesus. You know, isn't being a Christian fun? It's not dull, it's not dreary, because, I mean, God is at work doing lots of neat things, and he uses us, he works through us. And it's important that we are following along, that we're going with Jesus. When he comes in, when he goes out, that we're sticking with him, because it's in that place right there where Jesus is that we're going to be ensured the most joy and blessing and fun living this life for him. Amen? So, verse 8 here, we continue on. Verse 8 of chapter 23. So, the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. So you see right there, as I was mentioning at the end of verse 8, that he did not dismiss the division. So when that next crew was coming in for their 2 week shift, he didn't dismiss the crew that was just already there. Because again, this would provide a lot more numbers and just allow them to be able to see the king come to the throne without anybody trying to override that or stop that, typically, or namely, Athalia, the present queen, who is not going to be a happy camper here about this. So he also arms the captains with choice weapons that had been stored in the treasury of the temple by David. Many of these things would have come from spoils of battle when David had gone out and defeated many people, collected a lot of stuff, and a lot of these great things were stored away. But that was 200 years ago. And it's interesting that they pull those things out and they hand them to these people. And nobody's sitting here saying, what? These are like 200 years old. These are relics. I want updated, modern kind of weaponry here. I want to have the new stuff in my hand here. But they take it. And they're just like, we're ready to go. This is good enough for David. It's good enough for me. And I think about the word of God, and here they are, they're given shields, they're given spears, all these things. And I think about the word of God that's, you know, likened to that sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17 and in Hebrews 4:12. It says that the word of God is living, active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. We see that the Bible refers to the word of God as that weapon for us. And yet it's interesting that a lot of people today, you know, can look at the Bible and go, man, that's so outdated, isn't it? I mean, these people are looking at swords in their hand or spears that are 200 years old, and yet many people are saying, oh, that thing was written like centuries ago. You can't trust that word any longer today. Or it's got to change with the times, doesn't it? A lot of people are looking to try to add to the word of God or go with different resources, go with different things that are going to help them or provide what they're perhaps looking for, but it's the Word of God that stays lasting and true and unchanging. We don't need to look for modern day resources because we've got the best resource of all right here in God's Word. Amen? Everybody with me? And the Word of God speaks to us as much as it spoke to them in that day. It speaks to us today. It doesn't change. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. It doesn't return void. And there's great fruit that comes from it. It's always applicable and helpful to us. And it never gets dull. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word doesn't get dull. And I pray that it doesn't do that in our lives, that we don't get tired of God's Word, that we don't start looking for something new or better. Because I'll tell you right now, let me just save yourself some energy. You're not going to find it. There's not going to be anything that's going to be new or better than the Word of God. David would say in Psalm 119, verse 114, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your Word." And like these people, I'm sure were saying, they're at the temple. If it was good enough for David, then it's good enough for me. Same battles wage, but the same hope is to be found in God's Word. So we see this scene now around, you know, the temple on the Sabbath, that the captains are armed and all the people that had gathered from around the area were armed with their own weapon in their hand as well. Now, this is kind of like the first Secret Service in action right now, right? Sunglasses are on. They got their earpieces in. They're kind of keeping watch. Yeah, I got tabs on the king right there. I see him. He's in my sights. All's good. Okay. And it's like, you know, all equipped, all set up now. And they're ready to bring the king out. And it says they put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. Now, that's interesting. The testimony simply spoke of the law of God or the Word of God as we have it here. You see, every king was to have his own copy because he was to rule according to the Word of God. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 to 20 has to say about that. It says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of his law, of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that this heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Do you hear that? He's to hold on to this word. He's to observe that word. He's not to let it depart from him any days. He's to allow this to govern him and direct him and lead him. And how we as well need to be deeply rooted in God's word. We're called as believers today, that we're chosen as kings and priests of the Lord. And if the kings in this day were to have a copy of the Word of God, how much more are we to just be in the Word daily and allowing the Word of God to direct us and lead us and keep us in that place where we're following what God has for us. Now, in this day, you know, the Lord says, man, this is going to prolong your days, man. And for us, it may not do that. It may not prolong your days physically, but it will certainly aid in a fruitful life as we heed God's word, as we take it in and live it out. It's going to be a blessing in your life and a blessing in others around you as well. Well, let's move on to verse 12 here. Here we see now Athaliah catching wind of this and coming onto the scene. It says in verse 12, "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, 'Treason, treason.'" Now, first of all, before we get to Athaliah, I just love the scene that we see happening here. They bring the king onto the scene, they crown him, and what's going on there is great rejoicing, praising. They got their bands out there, they're just having an old, you know, concert going on. They're just praising the Lord. And I have to imagine that this isn't something they've seen to this degree over the last 6 years under the reign of this wicked ruler, Athaliah. They are just rejoicing in the Lord now. They've been under an ungodly leader, and the people have been experiencing oppression and darkness, no doubt, but now there's reason to rejoice. The right king is in place. And I think that's the same for us when we put Jesus in his right place in our lives, meaning that he is that king. He is the Lord over our lives. When we bring ourselves into submission of Jesus Christ, guess what that's going to lead to? It's going to lead to great rejoicing and praise. Because we're doing exactly what we've been created to do, to follow the Lord, to worship Him. And we recognize, just like we said earlier, that Jesus has plucked us out of darkness and oppression. He saved us. He's given us life. And there's reason to rejoice. Every single believer, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing even today, every single believer has reason to rejoice and to never stop praising God, because we all have the reality that we have been saved from sin. We've been delivered out from the hand of the enemy, and we know exactly where we're going. We have the hope of heaven today. And so no matter what I might experience today, it's temporary, and I have reason to rejoice. You, as believers in Jesus, when Jesus is in that rightful place in your life, you have reason to rejoice. And they're doing just that here at this time. Not so much for Athaliah, all right? Athaliah comes on, she hears all this, and she has the audacity to proclaim, "Treason! Treason! What have you guys done?" She's the one, right, that has usurped the throne. She committed treason by killing off all of the king's sons, her own grandchildren, all except one. I mean, she's the one that's done that, and now she's trying to turn this all around. But again, Jehoiada says he strengthened himself. He's resolved to do the difficult stuff to make things right. So he springs to action here. Look at verse 14. "And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, 'Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord.' So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there." Now, Jesus comes and promises us life, brings us life. He secures life for us. But if we're not ready to do business with the influences of evil in our life, then it's going to hinder us in our walk with the Lord and rob us of the life that He fully has for us here today. So it's important, just like Jehoiada is doing, they're not content just to say, "Athaliah, you're out, go your way, leave us alone, we've got the right king here." Jehoiada realizes, and it's a tough thing to do, "I've got to put to death the things that are going to essentially or eventually get in the way of us serving the true king." And no doubt Athaliah would have attempted to do that. So he puts to death those things. But it doesn't just stop with Athaliah and her people. Look at what we see as we move on. Verse 16, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars." So this becomes a community project now. They all say, "Hey, we should be the Lord's people. And if we're going to be the Lord's people, then we need to live like it. We need to act like it. We need to do business with those things that are not of the Lord." And Jehoiada calls the people together. He's making a covenant with everyone to work together. And that's what the church is to be, isn't it? We're to be a community project. We're to be in community here, but we're to be that support and encouragement to one another so that we can be the Lord's people, that we can come alongside and encourage each other, that we can help one another where maybe we've gotten off track or we've drifted. We can come alongside and say, "Hey, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? How's your time in devotion with the Lord? Are you doing well? Can I pray for you?" We get to come alongside and be a support and help and encouragement to one another. We need to aid one another to help break the strongholds that have been a part of people's lives. And they're doing that together here, tearing down those strongholds, those things that are not of the Lord. So they take down the temple, the Baal, the things associated with it, even the priests. Now, that might sound like a harsh thing to some of you. You think, "How could God allow this?" But again, the Old Testament painted such a picture physically for us of the things that we need to be dealing with spiritually today in our lives. We don't come alongside people that we disagree with and say, "Sorry, I got to take you out, you know, boom, and sorry them." We don't do that. But we pray for those people. We don't fight, you know, in the physical realm today, but it's the battle is spiritual, right? It's against the principalities and powers of the air. It's against spiritual forces. And we need to pray against those things. We need to be putting ourselves on guard. But we understand this, that just as they did these things on a physical level, we need to do on a spiritual level in our own lives. Looking at what are the things in our own lives that are not of the Lord, that are looking to get a way in, a hook into our lives to take us away from the Lord. Because that's what happened time and time again in Judah. When those places were not destroyed fully, right? they would have times of reform going back to the Lord, but those things still remained, and they'd eventually get pulled back into worshiping in those places of idolatry. It's a terrible thing to do. So, we need to be careful that we don't underestimate sin. That we don't take it lightly. That we don't sit there and say, well, it's just a little thing. I can handle it. It's not going to do anything. It's just a minor thing. It's just a small little percentage of my life. We got to be careful that we don't let sin have any kind of foothold, because it has a way of continuing to get established and grow and be strengthened if we don't take it out. If we don't put those things to death that are not of the Lord. Learn the importance and the blessing of destroying those things in your life, in your heart, that's not of God, so we can live a fully devoted life unto God. Well, continue on here in verse 18. Also, Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. Then he took the captains of hundreds and the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house, and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Now, listen, it's equally important that we don't just focus on those areas of sin, but that we're sure to be building up the things of the Lord. There's some people that can really get into a place where they have an unhealthy preoccupation with sin that ought, it's all they focus on is the areas in their life that's not right. Oh, and they just get so down. It's important that we deal with those things, but that we're also strengthening ourselves in the things of the Lord and building ourselves up in the Lord. So Jehoiada took care of business regarding that which was evil in the land, but he also took care of business regarding making sure that there was orderly worship going on there in the house of the Lord. So important that we are continuing on in the things of the Lord, not letting other things distract and get in the way, or having an unhealthy preoccupation with sin. I mean, deal with it, certainly. Repent of it, give it to the Lord, but start building yourself up in the Lord, taking time to worship, to live for the Lord and in devotion. And the people are doing just that. Now, let's see here. Okay. All right. You know it's bad when I look at my watch and you're all like, is he or isn't he? I am. Chapter 24, because it's just continues on the life of Joash to the end of his life. And I want to kind of cover this all together if we can, because we see an interesting kind of transition take place, sadly, here. And I want to get into that here. So chapter 24, and we read this in verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. So Joash, we see, I mean, can you imagine? He's 7 years old, right? When he becomes king. Can you imagine? Anybody got a seven-year-old, right? You're all sitting there going, king? I mean, my seven-year-old can barely dress himself, let alone be king. This is amazing, right? But he comes down to the throne here. The Lord's with him, but the Lord's also got a person with him, Jehoiada, that is just a great blessing in his life, a great example and help to him. And he had a great reign. But notice it says it was a good reign as long as Jehoiada was alive. And we'll see that things, sadly, are going to go downhill quickly afterwards. Listen, it is so important that we have good influencers in our lives, that we surround ourselves with people that are going to be a blessing, that are going to continue to build us up in the things of the Lord. Joash had that, and he did well in that. But we're going to see when that begins to change, it's not going to be the same. And he's going to suffer as a result of that. So important that we have people that can speak honestly, truthfully, that can say the hard things to us, that know when we're maybe getting off track, that can just come in and speak and have those people around us. Don't be afraid of that. Every good leader is sure that they've got people that are also, you know, leading them in a sense and speaking into their lives. And we all need to have that together here as we just build our lives around people that can just speak to us and be a help and an encouragement in the things of the Lord. So notice this here, verse 4. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all of Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada the chief priest and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? Verse 7. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside of the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had given. So we see here that the temple needed some repair. Again, they've been under the reign of three kind of ungodly kings, and especially Athaliah has pointed out, is coming in the temple, taking things out of it that, you know, she shouldn't have, and perhaps the temple had just been ignored, and so it was in disrepair, and Joash has seen this, thinking, we need to collect money to help in that. Now, this wasn't a new thing, because the people had been instructed back in Exodus 30 that all the males were to provide a half shekel. It was the certain kind of tax. It was an atonement money that was to be provided for what the Lord had done for them, right? So they're to bring in money. It was to be collected once a year, and that money was to go to the servants of the temple to minister and to the just keeping the temple operating and in good shape, you know. So this money was not something new, but perhaps with these kings and the queen, that had been ignored. That hadn't been happening. And so now Joash is coming on the scene thinking, let's make sure that the temple is good and that we're focusing on that being in the right place here so we can come and just worship the Lord. And he says, do it quickly. But for whatever reason, it says the Levites didn't do it quickly. We're not sure what was kind of holding them back. So here's what Joash commands. Build a chest. Let's make a chest so that people, when they come to the temple, they just bring their money. We won't have to go out to the land and collect it from them. They'll just come and bring it on their own. Let it be a voluntary thing that they do. And so that's exactly what they do. And the people did so, it says, with rejoicing. They're not angry about this. They're not like, oh, come to the temple. There's that chest staring me in the face. And as a reminder, God, no, they come and they do it rejoicingly. Because our offering to the Lord is to be something that we do as an act of worship. It's honoring the Lord. It's saying, God, I recognize that all that I have is from you already. You provided for me. You supplied this for me. And I just get to give back to you, Lord. It should be a blessing. And so they put up these chests. And a lot of people have asked us at Riverside here, as many of you have noticed, how come you don't pass a plate around? How come there's no offering being taken? A lot of people have asked us that and wonder. That seems so strange. And I love the fact that we don't. And here's the deal. I have no problem with an offering being taken, with a plate being passed around or offering bag, whatever it might be. We may do that one day. You may come one Sunday and all of a sudden we're passed. And don't think, oh my goodness, these guys have backslidden. What are they doing? They've just gone so far down. No, don't be alarmed if ever we do an offering, we pass it around, because I don't have any problem with it. But I love the fact that, you know, we, just like they do in this day, we have just some offering boxes set up here and over the other building as well, because this provides an opportunity for people to come and just do that on their own. Here's a couple things I love about it. First of all, I love that offering and money is not something we kind of make a big deal about here in our gathering. Now, we all get it. I understand that. We as believers know that this is an act of worship and there's nothing wrong with it. We love to do so. But a lot of people that might be coming in for the first time, or maybe they've had a former background in church and they've kind of drifted away, a lot of times an excuse they use for not going to church is that, oh, they're just looking for my money. That's all they want. They don't care about it. They just want my money. And that gets kind of perpetuated sometimes by some of these people that you hear on TV and things, where that's the big focus, or on the radio. In fact, I just read about a guy just this past week here. I don't know when he did this. This might have been a couple years ago, but I just came across this article. And he's one of these faith preachers. I forget his name, probably for the better. But he came on and to, you know, all his followers, put out a video and said, gang, you know, I'm asking for money because I need a new jet. I need a new jet to be able to get me around the world so we can share the gospel. 54 million is what he's asking for. 54 million to get this new jet. Here's the crazy thing. He's already got three jets. He's got three jets, but they're a little bit old. And when he's flying across the world, he has to stop and refuel before he gets to his place. And that's so costly to refuel those things, and it takes up some time stopping. But this new jet for 54 million, I can go without stopping. Wouldn't that be a good use of God's money? This is what the guy's saying. He's trying to come across, say, this is, and you see, people see this stuff and they think, you, those Christians, that's all they care about. They just want money. That's a, and so I love that when somebody new might come in and they're like, what's going on? Where's the offer? How come you're not taking up money? I'm like, well, that's just, you know, that's between you and the Lord. That's the other part of it, is that I love that it's something that you consciously have to do. A lot of times, you know, when the plates get passed, it's like kind of that obligation. You see the person in front of you, they're throwing a 20 spot in, a 50 spot, and you're like, oh my goodness, these guys are really showing up, man. I didn't have anything prepared. And you're like, what am I going to do now? And you feel this guilt, this obligation, like, I got to put something in there, right? I remember as a child when the plate would get passed around, I'd be like, oh, okay, is anybody, you know, and I wouldn't have any money, and so I'd kind of pick up, you know, a $5 bill and put it back in there and make people think that, you know, I'm putting the money in there. Hey, everybody, okay, you know, and so... didn't want to be that guy. Didn't put anybody in, right? So, but a lot of times it's not something that we're doing as an act of worship, but it's an act of guilt. And so, again, I love the fact, like, these people now, they're coming. They're just doing that, and they're rejoicing in doing so. And it's something that you do as an act of worship before the Lord, you know? And I encourage you guys, is we have the boxes here. Tithe envelopes are there. I mean, be a giver. Be a good steward of what God has given you. And give back as a way of saying, thank you, God. I recognize that all that I have is of you. And it's yours, Lord. And thank you for the opportunity I have to be able to give back. And just thank the Lord as you're putting that, you know, do it as, when you're putting that envelope in, just be praising the Lord, thanking the Lord for it, rejoicing in what he's done and how he's provided for you. And so do that. God says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, as Paul's writing there, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he does. So again, don't be surprised if we pass something around one day, do an offering. But for right now, there's boxes here provided. And do that unto the Lord. Do that as an act of worship to the Lord, as these people were doing here. So let's read on verse 11. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. Just underline verse 12 there. That's a good verse to just to underline. They gave it to, no, I'm teasing you. But they gave it to, they were given to the people that were physically working in around the house. The masons, it says, the carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. Verse 13, so the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. So we see money was collected. And money was distributed for the ongoing work of the temple, for various articles or supplies to be bought and purchased. And that's exactly, you know, where your offerings go. They go to help support those that are serving here in the church and working. It goes to help support the ministries that are going with the purpose and desire to get the gospel out, to equip the saints and to do outreaches. So that money's being used for the work going on here in the house of the Lord as it was in that day. Verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, but he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. So Jehoiada finally reached the end of his life here, but notice he lived a long life. And that was kind of a sign that people saw when a person had a long life, that was sort of, again, just the hand of God, just really prospering him and blessing him. I think people today, if they lived 130, they'd be going, Lord, what have I done wrong? Why 130? But in this day, it was like, wow, this guy's really being blessed to the Lord, 130 years old. And so he was even, notice that, even buried among the kings because of all the good that he'd done in Israel and for the Lord and in the house of the Lord. That was not something that normally happened. Only the kings were buried among the kings. He's just a priest. This didn't happen. But yet he's being honored in his death because he honored the Lord in his life. All right? But this is where things take a sad turn. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Joash had that good influencer, supporter, encourager in his life in Jehoiada. But now, Jehoiada passes on. What happens? He allows evil influencers into his life. Notice, it says there in verse 17 that now the leaders of Judah came to Jehoiada and he listened to them. Here's the problem. They didn't share good godly counsel with them. They shared worldly counsel with Joash. And he listened to them. Again, God's word always needs to trump anything else that we're hearing from other people, from the world, from crowds, from counselors that would come into our life. The word of God always needs to be the thing that we will listen to first and foremost, because they're giving counsel apart from God's word. And Joash is quick to listen to them. They turned from the ways of the Lord and went their own way. As a result, what happens? The Lord's wrath was upon them. But God showed grace to them in sending them prophets. That's what he does here. Oftentimes the prophets came with a message of warning and coming doom, but it was ultimately a message of love, because God was calling out to the prophets for the people to repent, to turn from the wicked ways so that God could bless them again. You know, so oftentimes people are thinking of God as this guy that's just waiting in the heavens, you know, with thunderbolt in hand, just waiting for somebody to step out of line, and he's just ready to boom, come down upon them with wrath, you know, and that, like, it's like God takes pleasure in this. That's how people oftentimes view God, but that's not the God we serve, because here's what happens when people are stepping outside of God's will. He's sending people their way to preach to them, to warn them, to say, if you'll repent, God will forgive you. God will spare you. But if you don't, then here's going to be the result of your actions. There's going to be judgment that will come. And case in point here was Zechariah in verse 20. He says, and this is a good word for everyone to heed. He says, why transgress against God's word so that you cannot prosper? You know, following the Lord and his word is what, again, leads to blessing. Walking in obedience. It's all tied in together. It's all wrapped together. And stepping away from that is what causes people not to prosper. And the Lord is simply saying, why would you walk away from me? What is it that you're gaining out there that you won't gain with me? Because it's in following my word that you will prosper. And when you don't do that and you walk in disobedience, you're not going to prosper. And God is giving that word to them, trying to bring them back by his love and grace. You know, following God is not a bunch of rules to see if we can do it and pass. Following God's word is what leads to blessing in life. Obedience brings blessing. So because of Joash and all the followers and the leaders here in Judah that are flippeting and flopping around, well, God's going to just let them be. It says, because you've forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Not that God's completely turns back on them, but God's allowing them to go on in that path that they're in. And it's in that path where they've walked away from the Lord that they will experience the fruit of that, which is going to be, again, not fun for them. Look at verse 21. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. Zechariah was Jehoiada's son, and Joash killed him. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So as Zechariah is dying here, he calls out to the Lord to see it and to deal with it. And we will see the Lord will indeed repay for Joash's actions. Now, you're looking at this situation, you're going, how could Joash do this? What caused him to just go off the deep end like this? A guy that started out so well, how does he end so badly? And it would seem, and this is just conjecture, but it would seem that Joash never had a genuine personal relationship with the Lord. Rather, his relationship with God was all connected to Jehoiada. And again, it's important to have godly people in your lives, but it's important that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've seen it so many times where people have kind of followed with the things of the Lord and attended church because of a friend, maybe that they're hanging out with. And they kind of go through the motions because they see it in their friend or perhaps in a parent or a grandparent. But when those people are removed or gone from the situation, suddenly these people drift off because they've never allowed that to be a personal living and active faith in their own lives. It's a reminder that we cannot depend on others for our own walk. That's something that needs to be personal. And I pray that all of you here today understand what it is to have a personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, you can have that freely. That's the free gift of God that he's given you. Simply recognizing that we're all sinners, that we're guilty of breaking God's law, God's word. We're in separation from God because of sin, but he sent his son Jesus to die for you, to forgive you of your sin, that if you would call out to him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, you can be forgiven and brought into a right relationship, a right standing with God. You pass on all of your sin and guilt, and you replace that with Jesus' righteousness that he gives to you freely by just calling out to him. That's the grace of God. But that's something you need to receive personally, that you need to accept for yourself, that you need to do. Warren Wiersbe said this, Joash is a warning to all who profess to do God's will but really don't have the love of God in their hearts. If your faith is propped up by someone else, what will you do when the prop is gone? Well, let's finish out the chapter here. Verse 23 says this, so it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they'd withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So Joash died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Verse 26, these are the ones who conspired against him, Zabad the son of Shimeath and the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith the Moabitess. Now, concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed, they are written in the annals of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah his son reigned in his place. So in payment of Joash's actions, remember just like Zechariah said, see it and repay? Well, here's the repayment now. God sends the Syrians against him. And he sends just a small army. The Syrians were greatly outnumbered, but again, this was a work of God. This was God seeing his will being done and bringing down Joash because of his sin. And here we see again, Joash getting hurt in the battle and then having his own people end up turning on him, just as he had kind of done, you know, reaping what you sow. It's a very sad outcome for a life that began so well, wouldn't you say? Sad to see that happen. And we need to remember, gang, that it's important how we start in our walk with the Lord. But our salvation is not the finish point. Man, that's just the beginning. And it's important how we end. It's important what we do from beginning to end, but it's important that we finish well. Bible speaks a whole lot about, you know, holding fast to that faith. In other words, like, man, don't start out and just kind of, it's great, and just sort of drift off. Hebrews 4 is a great warning about drifting, as many people have done. And I've seen it happen in many lives. Salvation is great, but may we continue to work out our salvation. May we continue to grow in the Lord. May we continue to be renewed in him day by day, growing in our love for the Lord, growing in our devotion of the Lord, that we are being a stronger believer in the days to come. Let us be those that finish well. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't quit. until you've reached the finish line. Guess what the finish line is? When you die and you're in heaven. That's the finish line, gang. It's not when you've read through the Bible. It's not when you've attended church a certain amount of times. It's when you stand before the Lord, your glorified body. That's the finish line. Keep going strong. Pace yourself. You're not in a sprint. You're in a marathon. But may you not give up. May you continue on until you cross that finish line. Run the race well, gang. Let's finish strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our time together just to be in your word and the reminders that we have here from these books of history, the things that these kings and the people of Judah had done, the things that they've lived out, Lord, are a great reminder oftentimes of things not to do, and many times the things that we need to do and apply to our own lives. And I pray, as we've seen today so clearly, that we would be those that are putting to death things that are not of you, that we might be more alive in you. And Lord, I pray that we would continue on working out our salvation, that we might finish this race, and that we might finish well. God, we want to be honoring to you, glorifying to you, and I pray that, Lord, we would have that relationship with you that is strengthened and renewed day by day as we continue to look to you, trust in you, and rely upon you in all things. And so I pray that you'd go with us, fill us with your spirit, strengthen us that we might carry out your work and your service to your glory, God. Be with us now, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.